Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We know that God is always with his people, as he's promised to be, but there are times of his special presence in power. These are known as times of revival, times when new life comes to the church and then to the community at large. Today, an encouraging look back to times when God indeed came to church, and words of hope that he'll do so again. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a six-part series on what happens when God comes to church, taken from 1 Thessalonians.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in the past. In your sovereign will and purpose, we pray, do it again. And enliven our hearts and give us faith to believe that you can and even that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. When God comes to church, many wonderful things happen. Oh, I know that God is always in church, but there are times when God does something very special on a wide scale and many people are affected. And when that happens, we sometimes call it a spiritual awakening, or we call it revival. It happened in the church in Thessalonica, which we were studying, and to see their impact of a small church upon a whole community and on their part of the world. But it's also happened in America. God has done some unusual things in these United States. Today's message is a little unusual because I'm not going to be giving an exposition of Scripture, though at the end we will turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you want to turn there now. And we'll be talking about what to do while we are waiting for an awakening. But today I'm going to tell you the story of America's great awakening so that, number one, faith might be quickened in our hearts and we might say, my goodness, if God did it then, why can't he do it now? And that we might pray more effectively toward that end. Usually God sends rain to water the earth, but there are times when God sends a downpour, when there's a cloud burst, and there are cloud bursts in history of the mercies of God. In order to tell you what happened in Chicago, and you're going to be, I hope, pleasantly surprised if you've not known this, I'm going to begin back further and tell you that there were these three great awakenings in American history, and I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of all three. First of all, we have the Great Awakening of 1740 to 43. 1740 to 43. That's known as the First Great Awakening. Northampton, Massachusetts, Solomon Stoddard is preaching to his congregation and tells them that God sometimes does unusual things and builds their faith. He dies, his grandson, Jonathan Edwards, who was an associate pastor, takes over, and he becomes the great revivalist. Jonathan Edwards is known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a very scriptural sermon, but not well thought of today. Someone said that when Edwards preached, he was so vivid and solemn that the impression that was made upon them was so strong that this listener said, he thought that when Mr. Edwards would close his discourse, right then the judge would descend and the final separation take place. They expected God to come right there when the sermon was finished. But Edwards became friends with a man by the name of George Whitefield, an Englishman, who preached all over the eastern part of the United States to large crowds. Now we're talking 1700s, no PA systems. And he was able to preach to large crowds in the Boston Common, and Benjamin Franklin would attend and even try to see how far Whitefield's voice could really carry right there in the Boston Common, in New York, in Massachusetts, in other places. Huge crowds would come. Repentance was everywhere. The conviction of sin was so strong that it is said that when boats came from England, before the soldiers even got to the shore of the United States, and hearing what God had done, they were convicted already of their sin. Multitudes were converted. As a result of this great awakening, it is believed that perhaps 50,000 people were converted, taverns were closed, families were reconciled, and the whole culture of Northampton and other places were transformed. Unusual work of God. Well, that's the first great awakening, and needless to say, I'm not doing it justice, but we must hurry. The second great awakening, we're going to put from 1790 to 1860. 1790 to 1860, a long period of time, and it has two different aspects. First of all, in the West. I don't know if there's anybody listening from Kentucky, but I've always wondered where Cane Ridge is in Kentucky. That's where camping ministry began. That's where they would hold camp meetings and come to hear preachers, and 10 to 15,000 covered wagons came for meetings, and circuit riders went throughout Kentucky and throughout the West, and a historian says that God confounded infidelity and brought untold numbers to the faith. What a story. And Timothy Dwight, who is the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, he gives a lecture at Yale University because he's president on why the Bible is the Word of God. 75 out of the 225 students at Yale are converted, and they go home in spring break, and they don't go to Daytona. Praise God. They go home to their churches and tell about the wonderful things that God is doing and the marvelous conversions they're experiencing, and revivals begin to break out. And that's where you have the beginning of the modern missionary movement. The great revivalist during this period of time was Charles Finney, who preached in the East. Rochester, New York would stop everything over their noon hours in order to pray. Finney was the great revivalist. His theology at points we don't agree with, but he was mightily used of God. By the way, he founded Oberlin College. One day I was at Oberlin visiting. It's a very theologically liberal school today. It is embarrassed by its heritage of Finney. And there's a Finney Chapel in Oberlin that is along the street. It was locked. I couldn't go into it. So I just knelt outside the chapel along the street. I didn't care that other people were walking by. They could think whatever they wanted to. Now, if somebody actually called the cops, that would be something else. But I said to myself, somebody walking past this chapel needs to give thanks to God for the ministry of Finney, who is now being evil spoken against in this school. So I knelt to thank God for Finney. I even went and visited his grave, which is also in the area. It is estimated that during this period of time, God was working mightily through so many different people and in so many different ways that perhaps 1 million people came to the faith. But now we get to the third great awakening, and that's our focus today, 1857 to 1859, just 2 years in which God worked mightily. Well, it began in New York City. And I want to read you the story of how it began, and then we're going to talk about Chicago here, because this is going to get gooder and gooder as we go along. All right, it is summertime, 1857. A man by the name of Jeremiah Calvin Lanphier is walking the streets of New York and saying, "What can I do here in the business district?" He gives out a tract inviting people to pray, and we have Xeroxed copies of it. On it is written, "How often shall I pray? As often as the language of prayer is in my heart, as often as I see my need of help, as often as I feel the power of temptation, as often as I am made aware of my spiritual declension or feel the agitation of a worldly spirit. In prayer we leave the business of time for that of eternity, and fellowship with men for fellowship with God." He invited men to pray. September 23rd, 1857, the door is open at the meeting hall. He prays alone for a half hour, but a half an hour later at 12:30, about six others show up and they have a prayer meeting. Now, there were other prayer meetings that began before that time and continued as a result of that. But a little later on, October 1857, the stock market crashed. People felt a great need to seek God. Within 6 months, a total of 10,000 men were gathering daily for prayer in many places throughout New York City. The churches were packed, so the prayer meetings were moved to the theaters. With some sarcasm, the New York Herald of March 6th said, "Satan is busy all the morning on Wall Street among the brokers, and in the afternoon and evening, the churches are filled, crowded with saints who gambled in the morning." Now you say, well, what happened? Well, the media began to pick up the story. And so you have the story of Philadelphia. Anybody from Philadelphia? Have you ever heard of Janes Hall? I don't know if it's still there, but on February the 1st, at a prayer meeting there, there is this report, 3,000 souls at once on one weekday after another at its busiest hour bow before God in prayer for the revival of his work. That's Philadelphia. What about Boston? It says, to see 1,000 men leaving their counting rooms and shops at the noonday hour and flock with one purpose to the place where prayer is made, to see the tone and tearful interest pervading these assemblies is a new thing in this city. All right, what about the city of Chicago? This is the Chicago Tribune of March 25th, 1858. The noon prayer meeting at Metropolitan Hall. During the whole hour, the stairs leading down to the streets were filled with persons arriving or retiring, unable to gain entrance for a noon prayer meeting that took place every single workday. I want to share with you that many years ago, I actually went to where this hall was during the time of Moody. There's a different building there now, but I actually wanted to be in the very place where God really manifested himself and where you had a hall here in Chicago, downtown Chicago, filled every single noon hour for prayer. Imagine that. I've written a book entitled Managing Your Emotions, and I wrote that book because I realized that there are many people who are not doing well spiritually because they are being controlled by their emotions. As I like to emphasize, emotions are a gift of God, and so what we need to do is to understand, and you've heard me say this before, it is so important that they be in the passenger seat and not the driver's seat. It's important for us to recognize that feelings are not facts, but feelings can very easily mislead us, but they can also bring a great deal of joy. Now, for a gift of any amount, we're making this book available for you, and I want to thank you in advance for helping us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your gifts. We do all that we can on our end to encourage you, to help you, even as we run toward the finish line.
Today, Erwin Lutzer began a message on People Will Pray, the last in a series on what happens when God comes to church. God sometimes sends revival. Next time, more on why, as a people, we need to pray without ceasing. Pastor Lutzer's book on managing your emotions can transform your life. This book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.